as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 27, we'll look at this storm that Paul had to navigate on his way to Rome. And we see how Paul has been unfairly treated back in Jerusalem, and he has not had a fair hearing. And at the end of first chapter 26, Paul appeals to Caesar, and the governor, Festus, and King Agrippa agree that he has then to go on to Rome to hear his case. And travel in those days was quite perilous. You either went by land, which took a very long time, or you would sail across the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea actually could stir up lots of these storms. We have a term in our Bibles which talks about the Northeaster, which actually is a violent storm that sweeps across. And we still see it in the Mediterranean today. And it can be a dangerous place to sail across. And as we look at this passage, I want to look at this theme of navigating the storms in life. Now, we could quite easily look at chapter 27 and break it down into four chunks. First of all, in Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 12, we see sailing. We see the party getting on board this ship, and they would have gone on what we call a coaster, which basically goes from port to port and sails around the coast, keeping away from the deep water in the Mediterranean Sea. And then we actually have the storm, verses 13 to 28, where the Roman centurion realizes that going from port to port, hopping around the coast, would take ages to get to Rome. And he finds this large Alexandrian grain ship. It's an imperial grain ship. It's one of part of the imperial Roman navy. And they were bringing grain from Egypt. Egypt was the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. And they would have had a much larger vessel, and they would actually sail. And if the centurion felt this was a much better prospect. But the storm comes. And even then, on the large ship, they were helpless. And then we have shipwreck, verses 39 to 44, where we find that even in this large stable ship, that was 10 times bigger than the coastal vessels that were there, they were actually in danger of actually being run aground, and they actually are. And the ship is wrecked, but all who are there on the ship are saved because of God's promises. And then the fourth one is stranded, because in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, they are shipwrecked on an island called Malta. And there they actually are shipwrecked for 3 whole months during the winter season. And they are there on the beach, all 276 of them, until they can find another means of transport back to Rome. Now that would be a great outline, wouldn't it? For us to consider this passage. But I just don't want to just look at the passage and narrate the events and the story of this storm and shipwreck and stranding on the island. I want us to think about how we can learn from what Paul endured as he travelled to Rome. And navigating the storms in life, we can actually bring out some principles. And I've got a statement here that I actually want to focus in, and this will actually form part of the sermon as we look deeper into Acts chapter 27. And the statement is quite simple. God keeps his word, so we should continue to trust in him despite our circumstances. Just repeat that once again. God keeps his word, so we should continue to trust in him despite our circumstances. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little bit of each of that sentence and break it down to 3 parts and look at that in context to what Paul went through when he had to navigate the storm on the Mediterranean Sea and how God brought him through despite his circumstances. With that in mind, let's just pray. And then ask God for clarity of mind and thought and think about how we can apply this into our everyday lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that you give to us. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you worked a work of grace in his life. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that through this narrative that we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, from your sovereignty, from how you managed to work in the hearts and minds of those who love you. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to apply it into our everyday lives. Help us, Lord, as we navigate through difficult situations in our own lives and the life of this church, that you would help us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the application of your word into our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us and lead us now. Amen. Amen. So I want to have a look at this phrase. God keeps his word, so we should continue to trust in him despite our circumstances. So let's have a look at the first part. God keeps his word. And when you look at what Paul is going through, Paul believes that God's word is true and God keeps his word. When God promises something, Paul believes it will happen. If you just turn back in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, while Paul is in the Roman barracks in the Antonia fortress in Jerusalem, he had just been rescued from being lynched. He was about to be killed. And the Roman tribune with 200 men intervened. And he's now in the barracks all alone, desperate, despondent, dispirited. He doesn't have Luke. He doesn't have his friends with him. There's no one from the church in Jerusalem with him. He's all alone. And we read these words in verse 11 of Acts 23. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." You see, Paul, even though he was depressed and dispirited and alone, God intervenes. And God intervenes with his words, "Take courage, Paul. Be courageous, be strong, take courage." And the Lord backs it up with two things. First of all, his presence. The following night, the Lord stood by him. Paul was not alone. And we have to remember that in our Christian walk, we are never alone. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you have the presence of God with you. You are never alone. Even if you've got family and friends around you, there will be times when you feel alone. You are never alone. Jesus stood by Paul and said, "Take courage." And then there was a promise. There was just the presence, but also the promise. "Take courage, for as you testify to me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." And that's the promise that Paul holds on to. God keeps his word. Now, as you go through Acts chapters 24, 25, and 26, you quickly realize that Paul has been waiting for 2 whole years. 2 years he's been waiting for God to act. And sometimes when God promises to be with us and guide us and lead us, we don't see instantaneous results. Our own human nature means that we want things to happen now in our own time frame. But God is beyond our time frame. And Paul has to wait 2 years before he sees the promise coming to fruition. So in verse 1 of chapter 27, "And when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they delivered Paul to a centurion named Julius." Paul was waiting for that moment, 2 whole years. Would you have doubted what God has said in his word? Would you doubt God's promises if you had to wait 2 years for an answer to prayer? Paul never gave up. God keeps his word. And how do we know that? Well, in Acts chapter 27, God actually comes to Paul right in the middle of the storm and reaffirms that promise. Have a look at verse 21 to 26. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and said to them, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incur this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told.'" You see, God is gracious enough to remind Paul, what I promised you 2 years ago still stands. You are going to Rome. And despite the storm that you are in now, and the fact that people are afraid of their lives, that they are going to drown and sink, you will actually be delivered up to Rome. And everybody on board the ship is going to be safe. God is gracious. And despite our circumstances, we must remember to acknowledge that God keeps his word. When God says he will do something, he will do it. But he will do it in his time frame, not our time frame. But we still must actually believe. And I want you to notice something else as well. Because back in Acts 23 and verse 11, when Jesus gave the original promise to Paul, Jesus said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome." And then have a look in Acts 27. And when the angel was speaking to Paul, in verse 24, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar." You must. This was God's will and purpose for the apostle Paul. Not like "you may," or "if by chance you survive the shipwreck and what's going to happen to you." No, the angel and Jesus says you must stand before Caesar. And that's exactly what happened to Paul at the end of his life. You see, when God says he's going to do something, he follows it through. God is not contrary. God doesn't change his mind. Sometimes when we promise to do something, we either could forget, or we make conditions on that promise. "Well, I'll promise, yeah, I'll get round to doing that if we do this." When God says he's going to do something, he does it. God keeps his word, and that's something that we need to bear in mind, that when we read the Bible, when we read scriptures, when we read a promise, when God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that is a promise that God will never break. When Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, he will dwell within you," that is a promise he will never break. That is why we are never alone. That Christ is with us, the Spirit is upon us and working within us to change us and bring us to faith in Christ, that we may indeed mature in him. And because God keeps his word, the second part of that sentence is, continue to trust in him. Because God never breaks his word, we can continue to trust in him. Would you trust someone if they kept breaking their promises? "Tomorrow I'll get on and do that job." Tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and that job never gets done. Do you trust them? "Oh, well, I'll do it next Wednesday." Next Wednesday comes and next Wednesday goes, and the job never gets done. And so you begin to lose trust in what they say. But because God keeps his word, we can continue to trust in him. And Paul continues to trust in him. Have a look at verse 22 of Acts 27. Paul is speaking to the people on the boat to reassure them because they are fearful. In fact, in verse 20, All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They had given up hope of actually surviving this storm. In verse 22, Paul says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Why? Because Paul believed the message of the angel, and he had confidence and 100% trust in what God was saying to him. And more than that, he actually urges the others. He says, "I urge you to take heart. I want you to be courageous. Don't be fearful. God has spoken to me, and none of you are going to lose your life. Only the ship will perish. So don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't worry that you're not going to survive the morning, because God has told me that every single one of you will not perish." Isn't that wonderful? That Paul had the confidence not just to trust in God's word, but to tell others to trust in God's word. And when we see that happening, we too can trust in God's word. But also we can tell others to trust in God's word. "All who come to me, I will nowise turn away. Come all to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus promised. And because Jesus promised it, and he keeps his word, he doesn't break his word, we can have the confidence to believe in him, but also tell others to trust in Christ. Now, trusting in God is countercultural. We trust in God to keep his promises when so many people do not believe in God. We trust in God's word when so many people do not believe in the Bible. We trust in God's sovereignty when many people do not trust that God controls the affairs of men. We trust when the world doesn't trust. We trust when people don't trust. We trust in God. And because we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we can trust that whatever God has said in his word, he will keep his word, and we have the confidence to trust in him and to tell others. Even when the world is saying, "Don't trust the Bible, you can't trust in the Bible. It's made up, it's written by men. There is no divine hand upon the pages of scripture. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't really live. He's a fairy tale. He's a fabric of people's imagination." And people have many, many different ideas about Christianity. And they don't trust in the God of the Bible. But if you know that God keeps his word, you will continue to trust in him despite what the world tells you. And have the confidence to tell others that when God promises to do something, he will keep his word. And when Jesus promises to bring all those who love him to glory, then we are to tell others about the gospel message. So we are to keep God's word and continue to trust in him. And then thirdly, it leads on, despite our circumstances. And in this passage, Paul is not just in a storm and shipwrecked. There are three things that Paul faces that are difficult: rejection, danger, and suffering. We'll go with the first one, rejection. Look at verses 9 to 12. Paul is rejected. Verse 9, "Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over." Now the fast was talking there about the Day of Atonement. And that happened about mid-October. And when you're sailing on the Mediterranean Sea, any time between September to February was dangerous to sail on the Mediterranean Sea. Most sailors would know that, and they would put their ships into harbour for winter. They would not travel across. In fact, if you travelled across, you often got double wages or a bonus if he survived the trip. Paul had sailed the Mediterranean Sea many, many times, over 10, 20 years. So he's speaking from experience, as an experienced traveller, and advises them, saying, verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbour was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, a harbour of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. You see, Paul advised them, good advice, but they reject it. They reject Paul's advice. The centurion, who obviously has overall command of the prisoners, listens to the owner and pilot of the ship. Now, as a man who was in the Imperial Navy, he was actually getting a bonus by shipping this grain and wheat across in the winter months to feed the people in Rome. So it was in his interest to get across the sea, get the extra bonus from Caesar for actually going a hazardous journey. And what do we read in verse 12? The majority decided to put out to sea on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix in Crete. You see, Paul's advice was rejected. Why? Because they were looking to chance. If the sea gods will actually permit us, we will sail and they will protect us, and we'll take a risk and we'll take a gamble. And so many people will not listen to biblical advice that you might give them. They won't listen to the pages of the Bible. They won't listen to the good news of Jesus Christ, because they're quite happy to take the risk and the gamble in their own lives. They reject the truth of the gospel. They reject your advice. They reject how you may feel about marriage or parenting, or about how you may live your life, about having integrity and honesty in your dealings with people. They reject that. Why? Because they go with the majority. It's much easier to swim with the flow and the current that this world takes you in than to question the direction the world is going in. And so the majority view takes sway, and people just quite easily follow the crowd, follow the thinking of this world, and not consider the truth and reality contained in God's word. And so rejection was part of Paul's experience, and it's part of our experience. And then we have danger, verses 13 to 20. When Paul was actually in the middle of this dangerous storm, and it's so dangerous that actually the sailors are afraid, and they secure the lifeboat. That's what it talks about, the ship's boat. They put ropes underneath the actual hull to keep the ship together so the waves don't break apart the wooden ship. They lower the sea anchors to try and slow down the actual drift. They jettison the cargo. They then throw over the ship's tackle that hold all the ropes and the sails. They're at the mercy of this vicious storm. In fact, actually, the Greek word there, northeaster, and tempestuous wind, is actually where we get the word typhoon. This actually was a storm that would rip apart ships whilst they're actually at sea. And eventually, they lighten the load and throw out all the cargo and the wheat. This was all the money that the crew were going to earn, and they throw it overboard. Why? Because they're in danger of sinking. But Paul continues to trust in God, even when it's dangerous. Despite the circumstances, Paul trusts in God. And then there's personal suffering, verses 33 to 38. Because Paul was not immune from what's going on. Paul actually urges the people on verse 33 about the dawn to eat. Because for 14 days they've not eaten. They've been on this ship, being pushed around by this typhoon, by this storm, not knowing where they're going. They can't see day or night, and they're totally disorientated, but they are weak. Paul knows they need strength. Why? Because they know that they will need to swim ashore for their safety, and they need the strength. And even when Paul is suffering, he's feeling the same thing as the sailors and the men on the ship. He says, I urge you to take some food, verse 34. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. See, even when Paul was suffering, even despite his circumstances, a simple thing like sharing a meal, saying grace, and giving thanks to God, thinking that he would actually be able to express his thanks to God, was a wonderful provision. You see, despite the circumstances, Paul could trust in God because he knew God's hand upon him. And that was a wonderful witness to the sailors and all the men on ship, that here was a time when Paul was calm during the storm. He said thanks to God for the food they're about to eat, and encouraged them to eat and be strong. You see, God keeps his word, and so we should continue to trust in him despite our circumstances. So what can we take from this that we can apply into our everyday lives? Three takeaway points very quickly. Trust in the providence of God. God is at work accomplishing his plans and purposes. Romans 8:28 says this very clearly. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. William Cooper, based upon that verse and based upon Acts 27, wrote a wonderful hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. It's in the Olney Hymn book. He knew what it was to trust in the providence of God. Trust that God has a plan and purpose for your life, despite your circumstances. Secondly, rejoice in the saving grace of God. See, God has worked in your life in the past to save you, to bring you to faith in Christ. God is working in your life now to shape you and mold you to be the people that you need to be. And God will continue to work in your life until your day of your death. And so we should rejoice in the saving grace of God. And we can rejoice even when things become hard for us. Despite our circumstances, we can still rejoice in God. Jesus, when he's speaking to disciples in John chapter 14, says these words, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way I'm going to. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we can rejoice in the saving grace of God because Jesus prepared the way for us. And we can trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Follow him. And then thirdly, take courage to step forward. We can know all of this. We can pride ourselves with reading our Bibles. We can pride ourselves with having biblical knowledge. We can pride ourselves with writing down notes and understanding what God's word says to us and fail to put into practice. And my encouragement for you this morning is that when you are facing storms in your life, that when you are going through difficult circumstances in your life, take courage and step forward in faith. It's as simple as that. One step at a time. Let us not waste time worrying about the step that we need to take. Let's not be anxious about worrying what we should do next. Let's not worry and be anxious about the things that we need to do, but take courage and step forward. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he writes these words, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on with clothes. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about what to wear? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like one of these. But if so, God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious." You see, sometimes our anxieties, our worries, what do we do? How am I going to do this? What's going to, are they going to say? And all of this pressure builds upon us and we become static. If we're going to trust in God's word, that he continues to keep his promises despite the circumstances, we need to take courage and step forward. Each day, take a step of faith for Christ. Believe that he is going to be with us, and whatever fears and worries that we may have, we can cast them upon him. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Christ can bear all of our issues and problems, all of our anxieties and worries that we may have. Cast them upon him. Take courage, then step forward in faith. It's not going to be easy. It'll be difficult at times, not knowing what might happen in the future. But we don't have to worry about the future, because God already has a plan and purpose for you and for this church. All that we need to do is take courage, take heart. That was a message for Paul. When the angel stood before him, he said, "Take heart, Paul. Don't be afraid. Step forward. Trust in what God has already told you. Despite your circumstances, look to him. And as you look to him, Paul, God will actually deliver you out of this situation." And God has the ability to do the same in our lives, in the life of this church, as we take courage and step forward. The question I've got for you this morning is, are you willing to take courage and step forward? Or are you going to be bound up in your anxiety and worries? Are you going to overthink situations? Are you going to continue to have sleepless nights thinking about what this might happen, what that happened, what if scenarios? Or are you going to trust in him? Take courage. Don't be afraid. And step forward in faith. Amen.